If you have your testament, we'll read now in the Gospel by John. Well, let us read then in John chapter 10, this beautiful, beautiful chapter that brings before us the Lord as the shepherd. Now let us read, please, at verse 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come, that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and knoweth not the shepherd whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Not only did he give his whole life in ministry, but he finally laid down his life on the cross. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, or lead, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one flock, the word is, and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division there for again among the Jews for these sayings. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of His faithful word. It has been my usual manner in preaching here during the last number of nights to choose simple gospel texts that everyone could recall, that memory would have no difficulty in bringing back the living word of God. Everyone that is saved is saved through the seed falling into good ground. And so tonight I want to sow a seed in your heart that may produce repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, that as a result of what you will now hear, you may leave this gathering another way, being saved by the grace of God. And so out of this reading, the Word of God is always profitable, I have chosen tonight, by the Spirit, to speak for a few minutes from one of the grand utterances of the Savior, and one of the simplest explanations of the way of salvation. You will not need to be a theologian to understand what we're going to speak about. Neither will you need to be an intellectual to be able to grasp its meaning. The youngest child here, as well as the oldest one that may be present, and those who may never have heard the gospel, the good news, simply laid out and declared faithfully, we trust that ere you leave, you will be in no doubt as to how to be saved, the benefits of being saved, and before you leave, that you might know, beyond the shadow of a doubt, be assured, absolutely clear in your own mind and heart, that your soul is saved, that heaven is your home, and that all is well, and your many sins forgiven and removed from before the face of God, cleansed by the blood that flowed on Calvary's middle cross, that you could lead this gathering safe for eternity. That's the whole objective in our being here. Now the text I'm going to speak from is John 10 and verse 9, words of the Savior. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. You say, I don't think that you'll be able to occupy the time with so few words as that. The words of the Lord Jesus, while they are simple, they are inexhaustible. They are like the barrel of meal that never wastes. No matter how much we take out, there's always more. And this verse, though it speaks so simply and so plainly, is endless in its ministry and in its resources of presenting divine truth. These words can never be exhausted. They baffle the minds of angels. And I have read them so many times, and yet I have found them always to be new words of Christ. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. One of the things that you could learn from this is the utter simplicity of the Savior's ministry. Whenever Christ preached, he chose simple topics and illustrations. If he wanted, for instance, to tell people the necessity of having a safe foundation under their feet for eternity, he simply pointed to two builders. One building, without any thought of a foundation, placed his house upon the sand. The other digged deep, went down to the bedrock, worked hard to find a foundation. And in the storm, the Savior said, the house without a foundation fell, and great was its fall, bringing ruin upon its occupant. But the house that was founded on the rock stood the test. What a simple illustration of sinners tonight in this old world, building on the sand without a foundation. Some of us here, we can say, my anchor holds and grips the solid rock. Let me ask you, what are you building on, man, tonight for eternity? What is under your feet for eternity? On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. The Savior wanted to illustrate the heart of God on one occasion. And so he gave that beautiful parable, the pearl of all the parables. A prodigal who has gone to the far country and wasted his father's inheritance in wild and riotous living, associating with harlots, spent all that he had. But when he turned for home, we see the eye of the Father resting upon him. And we see the Father running with outstretched hands. And when he got near to the prodigal, he cast his arms around him and fell upon his neck and kissed him with affection and forgiveness. It's a picture of how God receives sinners through Jesus Christ. No man cometh to the Father but by him. And every sinner that comes to the Father through the Son, however sinful he may be or wicked, however far from God he may have wandered, God is anxious to save. No wonder we hang this Magna Carta of all our preaching here in the central place. For God so loved the world. Friend of mine, I'm able to tell you tonight that in the ministry of Christ he showed the anxiety of heaven for the salvation of man. There are many beautiful illustrations of the simple ministry of Christ. Illustrations, pictures that allow light to shine in. A sermon without parable or illustration is like a house without a window. The Savior's ministry was enlightening. The common people heard him gladly. Now I have chosen one of these simple illustrations of salvation tonight that any person here can understand. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. The door is not religion. That's very easily understood from this text. We're not here to get you to go through the door of the waters of baptism, or to enter into the door of some denominational religion. We're not here for the upbuilding of any sect or society on earth. Our objective in being here is for the upbuilding of the body of our Lord Jesus Christ and its members, in the salvation of those for whom our Savior died. And the door to the kingdom is the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. I am the door. Now let us look at a few things about this wonderful figure of a door being the way to heaven. We use a door every day. We enter into one building to another. We pass through many doors. And I hope that every door that you will pass through, you will think of this text. I am the door. If you want to pass into salvation, you must go by the door. If you expect to be in heaven at last, you must enter here by the door. No other way. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. The first thing I'm going to say about the door is a very, very simple and plain thing, and it is this. Every man's need of a door. The needs of communities are many. As I move around, I can see the need of different communities and the need of different countries. And having traveled much of this world and preached in many lands in my time, I see the different needs of different continents and peoples. It's all different. The environment, the social need, and the condition of people in different spheres is vastly different. But there's one thing that every man needs, whether he's black or white, yellow or red, whether that man be rich or poor, whether he is educated or cannot sign his own name, whether he be young or old, rich or poor, there is one need confronting every teenager, every child, everyone in middle life, every older person, everyone advancing in years. There is a need tonight wherever we go. Social needs vary. The needs of men, economically, politically, and religiously. But there's one need that everyone has. The need of the door. It's the need of every man in this world, a door to heaven. Why, you say? Because by birth, we are on the wrong side. One of the most solemn things to preach is the ruin of every sinner under the sun. The Bible says, Psalm 51, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. The day that you entered into this world, the day that I entered in, I was outside of the kingdom of God. No one has ever entered into the kingdom of God by a birth, by a natural birth. No religion can put you into that kingdom. No baptism can make you a child of God. No mass or sacrament or priestly hands can do anything for you. We are all outside of the door. The Bible says there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the door is closed. Whenever our first parents sinned in the Garden of Eden, and it is no allegory, modernists deny the truth of Genesis 3, the fall of Adam in the garden. Philosophers poo-poo the idea that the human family went astray because a man took an apple from the hand of a woman. The Bible says nothing about an apple. I met a philosopher, he was telling that story about the apple, and I said, are you sure it wasn't a pear? Oh, no, he says, the Bible says it was an apple. Well, I was in good grounds then. I said, $1,000 I'll give you if you can show me it. The world is full of modernism. And the old fundamental truths that we were taught, the faith of our fathers, is being undermined by so-called learned philosophers. And they know not what they speak or affirm. Usually the biggest dunces on the land. Genesis 3 is no allegory. It's fact. They sinned in the garden. And when they sinned, they were expelled from that garden. And when they were expelled from the garden, God closed the door and placed the cherubim with flaming sword to keep the way to the tree of life. That was a representative man of the human family. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, as in Adam all die. The Bible says in Romans 5:12, by one man's disobedience sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed through unto all men. When that man sinned in that garden, we fell in him. We are representative in a fallen head. Going out of that garden went the whole human family. And the door was shut. Sometime before, there was another fall. And it took place in the heavenly garden. When angels desired that which was forbidden to them and left their first estate, there was a rebellion in heaven, as there was in the Garden of Eden. There was a rebellion in the heavenly garden. And when those angels sinned, God excommunicated them out of heaven. And he shut the door. Listen. Always amazes me that he never opened a door for angels. We hear people speak as though God was under some obligation to open the door for us. Angels are greater beings than we are, but he excluded them forever and he gave them no opportunity. The Bible says he cast them down to hell, 2 Peter 2, and delivered them into chains of darkness. They were excluded forever from the heavenly garden and there was no door. We were excluded, but there is a door that we need. The greatest need of this old world was for a door to be opened. Now let me tell you something about the opening of the door. There was nothing ever cost God more than to open that door of salvation for us sinners and for our redemption. When he created the world, he spake and it was done. Psalm 33 commanded and it stood fast. He called into being the sun. He called into being the sun and moon and stars. Galaxies unknown that man's eyes have never seen. How did they come there? The Bible says, by the breath of God he created them. We believe in the words of the Bible in John 1, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The evolutionist denies it. The origin of species lies in some misconception of the befuddled brain of learned man. We believe in the Bible story of creation. I've always believed it all my life. And I preach it everywhere I go. In the beginning, God. created the heavens and the earth. But when it came to the opening of the door, one of the Godhead three must lay aside the outward splendor of the sky and descend into this world and take unto himself humanity, become what he never was before. The Bible says, 1 Timothy, listen to it, chapter 3, great is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh. There are three persons in the Godhead, and yet one God over all, blessed forever. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are Trinitarian in our belief. We believe in the three distinct persons of the Godhead, and yet one God over all. Mystery of the Trinity and the triunity of divine persons. The Father is co-equal with the Holy Spirit and the Son. And the Son is one in every deity and attribute with the Holy Spirit and the Father. For God so loved the world must be taken in its fullest sense. God the Father loved the world. God the Son loved the world. And God the Holy Spirit loved the world. But to the Father is ascribed the wondrous plan of salvation, the scheme of our redemption. The Father sent the Son. The Father did not come. The Father remained in heaven while the Son was absent in order to procure redemption. The Holy Spirit did not come until after the Son had returned to the Father. The Father sent the Son, and he descended from the ivory palaces. I love that old hymn. Some object to it, but I don't. Out of the ivory palaces into the world of woe, only his great eternal love made my Savior go. And from the highest regions of eternal heaven, where he had been without tear or sadness, he descended to be born of a lowly virgin at Bethlehem. I stood this time last year on the summit of one of the hills of Samaria. It's 84 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And I stopped the car and got out, and I said to my wife, over those mountains and down over that rugged terrain, Mary, great with child, and Joseph the carpenter, walked 84 miles, like as you rode upon a donkey, as they came down over those hills. So that you might bring forth her firstborn son. And when they got to the inn, there was no room in the Cataluma. Tradition says that he was born in the stable. The Bible says there was no room in the stable. The word Cataluma means the stabling, where the poor lay down beside their beasts. There was no room in the Cataluma. And Mary and Joseph turned out to the fields of the Bethlehem shepherds. And there beneath the stars on that tremendous night, without a midwife in attendance, she brought forth her firstborn son. For he was God's beloved son before he came. He was the only one that pre-existed his birth. He was the only one that was born without a natural father. He was conceived in her womb by the divine power of the Spirit. He was virgin born. And she wrapped him in the swaddling robes she had prepared and laid the great Creator in the manger. Lamb of God, when we behold thee,
lowly in the manger lay. At thy grace we are confounded, holy, spotless Lamb of God. This is the story of the cross leading to Calvary. This is why he came, to open the door into a world of woe and sorrow and poverty, to live in a Nazareth for 30 years. I wandered through its ancient streets and saw its open sewers today in the world of modern civilization. No one would want to live in Nazareth. I preached in Nazareth, in the slum of Nazareth, to the poor that sat around. The story of the cross and of the carpenter that once trod its path, for we believe thy footsteps trod its streets and lanes, by the Son of God. Tremendous story, the story of his coming. I have told it thousands of times, but it never loses its charm, its sweetness. We sing, oh, sweet is the story of Jesus, the wonderful Savior of man, who suffered and died for the sinner. I tell it again and again. The Savior's love. Why did he come? He came that he might at last die on Calvary's cross, that he might wear upon his head, who is the King of Kings, was crowned with cruel Palestinian thorns like needles that punctured his brow. And as he walked along the Via Dolorosa, the blood fell from the flogging onto his robe and on the streets of the ancient city, and streamed down his marred yet lovely face as they spat upon him. And as he carried the beam to Calvary, his own cross, moved with dignity to the gate of the city. We used to sing, from Salem's gates advancing slow, what object meets mine eye? What means the majesty of woe? What means the mingled cry? The Creator of heaven and earth is going to Calvary to die as a sacrifice, not as a martyr. To die as the Lamb of God, to bear away the sin of the world, to be wounded for our transgressions and to be bruised for our iniquities, to open a door to heaven by the laying down of his life. I am the good shepherd, giveth my life for the sheep. He gave 33 years of his life for the sheep. But then he used a stronger word, I lay down my life. At the end of his earthly ministry, he laid down his life. He made the supreme sacrifice. And pouring from that open side, that gaping wound, where the spear of a brutal soldier, without any orders from man to do it, drove that cruel lancet into his bosom, in hatred, incensed by the cries of the multitude, he pierced his heart, and there fell from the side of God's beloved Son the precious blood. His life was given. He gave all that he had. He died alone upon the cross. They stripped him of his raiment. They diced for his sandals, and they diced for his turban, and his sash, and his outer garment. For there was one garment that was woven from the top throughout, with a border of blue, a seamless robe, that he wore in dignity. And he diced for that garment. They divided the other four amongst them and prayed lots for that seamless robe. As he looked down and saw the hearts of wicked men, he said, Father, forgive them. As he looked at his mother, he was touched. looked at a thief. He gave him the promise of a paradise. As he looked at the wrath of God that fell upon him, he said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Why dost thou forsake me? Before he left that cross, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Not commit. David said in the psalm, I commit my spirit. We could say that, but not one of us could commend an unblemished spirit. He was as pure with his head bowed in death as the day entered. He is the lily of the valley in purity. He is the rose of Sharon in his radiant loveliness. As his blood was shed, he is altogether lovely in himself. Never one has ever been here like him, nor ever one again. The tenderness of his touch will last forever. The graciousness of his words will outlive all others. His sacrifice, his atoning blood, is as virtuous tonight as the day shed it. And any sinner tonight who wants an open door, he has opened it by his blood. And he stands in this meeting and he says, I am the door to heaven. When he died on the northern side of the city, the veil of the temple was rent. It was as thick as a man's hand. But the hand of God that smote his son rent the veil in the temple that separated the holy place from the holiest of all. And it was a figure that the old ritual was passed and God had opened a way. An hour before, a man could not enter through that veil. Once a year, a priest went round that veil, or else he stooped beneath it on his knees and entered in. But no one could approach. It was a barred way. It was a figure that the world was closed out. But when the Savior died and said, Tetelestia, finished, the veil was rent, and the door was open. And that door has been open ever since. The opening of that door cost the life's blood of the Redeemer. It was purchased by blood. All the money in the bank, the commercial bank and the royal bank, couldn't purchase you a home in heaven. Redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. It's a wonderful thing that a number of us here have been bought with the price, the precious blood. That makes the difference in this meeting. Some of us are redeemed by blood, and others are yet without the blood. They know nothing of the value of his life that was given. When we speak of the blood, we don't mean literal blood, but we mean it's the mute and silent testimony to a life been given. When the blood was shed, it means his life was laid down. He died in our place. The gospel is that God punished him that we might forever go free. The judgment fell without mercy upon the Lord Jesus. And everyone who believes on him, whosoever believeth in him, shall never perish. You don't need to know anything about homiletics. That's the study of the division of the scriptures. You don't need to know anything about hermeneutics. That's the arranging of the scriptures. You don't need to know anything about systematic theology. All you need to know tonight, sitting in this meeting, is this. I am a guilty sinner. But Jesus died for me. For me alone. As if I were the only one. There's someone here tonight and you need the door. Will you enter tonight? I am the door, by me if any man enter in. This entering is an act of faith. This entering is taken personally by each individual who would be saved. Whether he be rich or poor,
whether that person be Jew or Gentile, European or Asian, whether he comes from the black jungles of Africa or the Arctic snows of Greenland, it matters not. All who will be saved must enter at a given time, on a given day, personally, accepting Christ to be my own personal Savior. I place my hopes of salvation in Him and in no other. I rest alone upon the merits of the Savior. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. I want to ask you down here tonight, if you enter, was there ever a day by your bedside or in a gospel meeting or in an open air or reading a tract or in a tent or in Sunday school when you said, Lord Jesus, I'm outside of that door and thou hast loved me at Calvary and gone to Calvary to die that that door might be open and I need to enter. It's vital to me that I enter. If I don't enter, I go to hell at the last and I'd be lost. Have you entered down here? Others have entered that you have loved. Your mother entered when she was a girl, so did mine. She's in heaven today. My father entered when he was a boy of 17 and never heard the gospel in his life. He entered in. My children have entered in. Many loved ones of mine are in the glory today that have passed on. Most that I knew in childhood are gone forever from the scene. In the assembly where I was commanded from, there's not one remains of the elder men that were there when I went to preach. Last time I was there, I felt lonely as I looked around and realized that one by one they went away. Here the circle has been broken. Will it be complete someday? I want to ask you tonight in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to my serve, is it well with your soul tonight, young man? Dear girl, tonight have you received Christ as your personal Savior and His death to have made the atonement? It's all important. Life is short. We're living in tremendous days and you'll never make it as a teenager without Christ. And the coming of the Lord is almost here. The door will soon be shut. That door has been open now for 2,000 years. But the Bible says the Master will rise up and shut to the door. In Matthew 25, they that were ready went into the marriage and the door was shut. Tonight the coming of the Lord could close the door. We're living in tremendous days of violence and terrorism and rebellion, political upheaval. The beast may be in the scene already. Antichrist may already be born, waiting for manifestation. Nuclear arms are about to burst in many countries. The sciences have made life a brief affair. The press of a button can annihilate continents. And in the midst of all the unrest, the Savior says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in. You say, I'm only a child of 9 or 10. You can enter tonight. You say, I've never been at a gospel hall before, and it's very strange preaching. You can enter tonight. Don't need to walk to the front or sign a document. You don't need even to wait and tell the speaker. We'll be delighted to hear it. You don't need to pay a cent. I have preached now for 42 years without a collection. Money should never be mentioned. It grieves my heart that evangelists would lower the dignity of the gospel by bringing in such things as that. God can never bless it. We are here tonight to tell you that God loves you tonight.
And Christ died on that cross to open the door. It's all important for you as an individual to enter tonight. Not to go down to your car, not to go out into the night without the Savior this Friday night. What will you do tonight?
When we pray, will you look to God on the seat where you sit and say, Lord Jesus, my life is messed up and I'm a sinner and I need Christ. Says someone, I'm over 50. I'm 60 years of age without Christ. It's all the same. Matters not how old you may be, but it's a lot easier when you're young. Whoever you may be tonight, enter by the door. Not tomorrow. Tomorrow may be too late. Now. Right now. Take the place of a lost sinner. And enter by an act of faith, believing that Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross died for me, that I might be saved. God help you to do it. Shall we pray? Our Father, we bow before Thee and thank Thee for Thy precious, precious Word. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. What an assurance. We pray that none may stay away tonight. We've been listening to the very, very solemn, touching story of the cross and of the love of the Savior. Oh, what wondrous love and mercy that He came from the heights of glory into a poor world like this. Sometimes we sing only His great eternal love made my Savior go. And yonder at Calvary, between those malefactors in that dark and dreadful hour, He who knew no sin bare the mighty load of sin in His own body in the tree and died. Oh, what a death it was of anguish. How much He was willing to bear. With what anguish and loss Jesus went to the cross and He carried my sins with Him there. We pray that someone might believe it tonight, sitting right in this gospel meeting, that someone right now, some boy or girl, man or woman, some older one, may have it settled tonight and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And be saved from going down to hell, to be lost in the lake of fire. What an awful end awaits them if they miss Christ. We pray that everyone here may be in heaven at last. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now I recognize that this hymn, it's not in all the hymn books because we have a new set of hymn books. But most of us will know the lyric and we're going to sing some of it. 244 in the new hymn book. We know that they're all lightly distributed. You may not have it in your old hymn book, but you'll be able to listen to the words. It was alone the Savior prayed in dark Gethsemane. Alone He drained the bitter cup and suffered on the tree. Can you reject such matchless love? This is the verse I want. Can you reject such matchless love? Can you His claim disown? Commit your soul in faith to Him who bore your guilt alone. We'll sing together, please, the last three verses, 244.